Well, good morning. We are back in James today. Thanks for the shuffle a few weeks ago and to Dr. Aubrey for filling in for me. But we'll be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So if you want to begin turning there. And while you're turning there, I wanted to say thank you so much for welcoming our family here. Dr. Allen, Mrs. Allen, Dr. Ducing, and the rest of you who I've gotten lunch with and gone over to your house and just met in the hallways. It's been so fun for our family to be here, and your kindness and hospitality has really been overwhelming for us, so we're so appreciative of it. You know, some people ask me, they say, you know, what's the secret of Midwestern now that you're there? Tell us, you're on the inside track. What's going on there? What's happening there? And I usually tell them, you know what? The secret is our president can beat yours in basketball. Have you seen the video of him dunking? I think we need a few more of those videos to use for promotion. So all joking aside, let's now turn our attention to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And I'm going to call this the wisdom test. James gives us the wisdom test. So let me read the text in front of us, and I'm reading out of the CSB. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let us pray together. Oh God, we come before your word humbly, asking you to speak to us again. We recognize that even in this book, you say to ask for wisdom, and you will give it to us generously. You are a generous God, and so we come before you now, and we ask for wisdom. Give us wisdom that comes from above. Help us to recognize Jesus as the true embodiment of wisdom. And help Jesus' name to be lifted up and exalted as we meditate on your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. July 3rd, 2020 was a big day in our household for many months. We had listened to the music. I'd even read the book. But now Disney Plus was releasing a recording of the hit Broadway play Hamilton. For those of you who have not seen it, it's the story of the founding father, Alexander Hamilton, based on a book. And this figure, Alexander Hamilton, has been overlooked among the founding fathers, at least partially because of his early death in a duel. He was an amazing figure, though. George Washington's right-hand man, part of his cabinet, a politician, a legal scholar, a military commander, a banker, a lawyer, a financial genius. He largely built America's financial system and saved America from bankruptcy after the Revolutionary War. The play pairs and contrasts Alexander Hamilton to Aaron Burr. Both of them are highly motivated. But Hamilton continually outshines Burr because he's more opinionated, more eager to start a fight, more eager to get things done. As the music says, by working a lot harder, by being a lot smarter, by being a self-starter. Hamilton is ambitious, and he's jealous of others who have power. Burr is jealous of Hamilton. Both are amazingly smart and accomplished, but their jealousy and ambition leads to their downfall. Hamilton dies in a duel with Burr, and Burr's legacy is marked by this duel and the charge of treason. And I have to admit, I loved watching Hamilton and Burr's ambition as they go back and forth and back and forth. It was inspiring. We love watching these type of leaders, the Churchills, the Grants, the Napoleons. And there's a lot we could say for the virtues of all of these individuals and the good that they did. But in our text today, James asks us what true wisdom is. He says wisdom is not being jealous, not having selfish ambition. It consists of something else, something that comes down from above. The wisdom of God confounds this world. The structure of this text, if you just look at it really quick with me, it's actually bookended. James begins in verse 13, giving a description of true wisdom. Then in the middle, he contrasts that to false wisdom in verses 14 through 16. And then he returns to true wisdom in verses 17 through 18. For both of these true and false wisdoms, he gives traits, and then he speaks about what they produce. One produces peace, and one produces disorder. What we will do is first focus on true wisdom, and then look at false wisdom, and then finally look at where wisdom comes from. My prayer is that we'd all seek the wisdom that comes from above. So first, what is true wisdom according to James? James asks in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" I love how James starts. He invites his readers to test themselves. He performs what we could call a spiritual MRI scan on us and says, let's see what this scan reveals. Let's run the test. And notice what he doesn't say in verse 13. He doesn't say, wisdom is understanding the dual nature of Christ. Wisdom is knowing how to parse those Greek and Hebrew verbs. Wisdom is memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. Wisdom is knowing a biblical theology of the temple. Or wisdom is being able to give a cogent argument for continuationism or cessationism. No, contrary to popular opinion, wisdom is not found in what we could call the theological John Waynes who can kick your tail in an argument. In typical James fashion, while we might think he would put that wisdom scanner on our head, he scans our hands and our feet and our hearts, our deeds, our conduct. He says in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom." And then in verses 17 through 18, he expounds upon that true wisdom, saying, "But let the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." True wisdom is shown in actions. Indeed, James returns to a familiar theme that we see throughout all of James' letter, the interrelationship of faith and works. But here, James presses into a certain kind of action. Good conduct done in gentleness. Good conduct done in gentleness. He mentions gentleness twice. Actions that are full of mercy, compliant, that produce peace. James says true wisdom is embodied in gentle and humble deeds that produce peace. And for goodness sakes, on election day, this is a word that is needed. If we are ever in a time where we can stand as Christians, as beacons of wisdom, a time where we need more gentleness, more mercy, more purity, the time is now. While the world around us shouts, yells, accuses, interrupts, interjects, indicts, we have the opportunity to shine as lights in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our dorms, on social media, in our churches, in the SBC. As one author said, there may be no grace less cultivated and prayed for than gentleness. There may be no grace less cultivated and prayed for than gentleness. As I was thinking about why we might struggle with this, why I struggle with this, I realized that at least one reason is because it is so hard to believe gentleness is potent, that it'll actually move people. But gentleness and humility are not weaknesses. They do not mean spinelessness or fragility. Gentleness is simply strength under control. Gentleness is courage without violence. Gentleness is strength without harshness. Gentleness is love without irritation. Maybe you've heard Aesop's fable about the wind and the sun. They had an argument about who was the most powerful. The wind said to the sun, "Do you pretend to compare with me? I tear up trees by the roots. I level palaces. I raise the ocean and destroy coastal cities. I send whole fleets to their death." But the sun said to the wind, "You are formidable, but I open the buds of flowers. I cause the grass to grow. Everything you see on this earth owes its health and prosperity to me." As they argued, a traveler came by with a cloak, and the wind said to the sun, "Let's test this dispute. Who's more powerful? Let's see who can first make him part with his cloak." The wind began with a terrible storm, trying to rip the cloak from the traveler. The traveler, however, held the cloak all the more closely to him. Then the wind called the rain, hail, lightning, and thunder to assist him. But the traveler again only held the cloak closer. When it was the sun's turn, he slowly revealed his light. The clouds were scattered, the flowers began to smile, and the heat on the earth began to increase, but slowly. The traveler first continued to cling to his cloak, but as the day wore on and the sun went higher, he threw off his cloak. The sun turned to the wind and said, "A soft and gentle means will often accomplish what force and fury in vain try to effect." This is simply an illustration of Proverbs 25:15 that says, "A gentle tongue can break a bone." A gentle tongue can break a bone. We so often try to accomplish things by force, by strong opinions, by directness, by muscle, by intellectual prowess. But how often does it work? How often does it work? Who have you ever convinced by yelling at them? Nothing is won by force. I know I have failed at this time and time again with my children and with my wife. I think a show of strength or power will move them, but continually I see that a soft touch moves their hearts. A gentle word breaks a bone. And young people who are going into ministry, one of the greatest marks of a minister who has ministered for years and years and years is the gentleness that they embody. And when you meet them, you can see it in them. You can almost taste it, that they have gone through battle after battle after battle, but they are gentle and quiet of spirit. And the temptation is, as young people, to go in there and yell and get angry. But that is not true wisdom. We need to be more like water whose touch is soft, but over time, it breaks through the rocks. True wisdom will show itself in good conduct done in gentleness, in humility. Let's just put this more pointedly. You can be the top of your class, the sharpest, most accomplished student who has a bright pastoral future, and be a fool because you are not gentle and full of mercy. You can be the smartest, most published professor, or the most followed pastor and be completely devoid of wisdom because you are not peace-loving. Wisdom is not shown so much in what you know and what you accomplish, but in actions done in gentleness, actions that are pure, actions that are compliant, actions that are unwavering, actions that produce peace. And gentleness and humility are not personality traits. They are to be cultivated. They are fruits of the Spirit that we are to ask for. Second, James contrasts true wisdom to false wisdom. False wisdom is also shown in actions. But instead of gentleness and humility, false wisdom is evidenced in jealousy and selfish ambition. We see this in verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy or jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. When James runs this spiritual MRI test, he says, if your life is characterized by jealousy, envy, selfish ambition, then you have failed the wisdom test. Bitter envy or jealousy is longing for what others have. Selfish ambition is trying to achieve something for yourself. Essentially, false wisdom is making it all about you. As Brian Regan famously put it, the me monster. And wanting it to be all about us is the natural position of our heart, something that we all struggle with. Our temptation is to think that the universe revolves around us. And here is how you spot false wisdom in your life. He gives you three clues. First, he says it's earthly or worldly. By earthly, he means it doesn't consider eternity, but only the here and now. In the decisions that you make with your time, your money, do you consider only the 50, the 80-year span of your life, rather than living for eternity? Earthly wisdom is centered on the sovereign you, accumulating debt, stuff for yourself, pursuing the ministry or American dream. Having young kids is revealing in this realm, because you can so easily spot this in them, but then you have to turn the mirror back on yourself. One week they want this, the next week they want that, and it's so important that they get that at that moment. And you just recognize, this will be in the trash in 6 months. Like, why is this so important? But we do the same thing. Ours are just bigger, and for some reason, harder for us to spot. If we could just be in that friends group, if we could just be in that position, if we could just be in that house, in that neighborhood, own that business, be in that field, be in that family, lead that institution, and the list goes on and on and on. And God looks at us and says, that's earthly. That's false wisdom. We are too often like the rich man in Luke 12 who says, look, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all of my goods there. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy. But God says to us, you fool, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. False wisdom is earthly. It does not consider eternity. Second, he says it's unspiritual. Or more literally in Greek, it's soulish. It has no substance. It has no staying power. As Augustine said, sin is the corruption of the good. Sin is a privation of the good. The vices that James lists here, jealousy and selfish ambition, are the same words Paul uses in Galatians 5 for the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. He includes jealousy and selfish ambition with sexual immorality, moral impurity, idolatry, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and selfish ambition. And in contrast to that are the fruits of the Spirit. And what's included in the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness and self-control. Selfish ambition and jealousy are unspiritual. They're earthly and unspiritual. Finally, it's demonic. By demonic, he means it's rooted in lies. From the prince of liars, the father of lies, who was a liar from the beginning, who came to Adam and Eve and asked them, do you trust God? You can have what he has. And their jealousy and selfish ambition arose within their hearts. And what did that produce? Disorder of every kind. And the serpent is still whispering in our ears, telling us to snatch things for ourselves. But James says, this is false wisdom. For those of you going into ministry or maybe already in ministry, one of the devil's greatest tricks is to turn your virtuous ambition and desire into a vice. You want to go into ministry to serve God's people, to glorify his name, to teach God's word. But then out of nowhere, it warps into being jealous of others, jealous of the success of others, jealous of other organizations. And you start putting them down and raising yourself up. James says these things come from the world. They come from your flesh. They come from the devil. James contrasts gentleness, humility, mercy with jealousy and selfish ambition, because real wisdom is someone whose character has been so molded by the gospel that they understand we are all deeply flawed. We are all deeply flawed. We all have cracks and gaps and holes in our character, in our organizations, in our tribes. We fail. We speak wrongly. We have wrong motives. We think wrongly. We don't treat others as we should. And the gospel puts us in a place of humility and gentleness because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. And therefore, we begin to be gentle with others. We begin to be humble with others. And we do so because we recognize this is how Jesus has treated us. So if I can, let me pose some wisdom questions we can all ask ourselves. Are we generous, understanding, and fair in our interactions with others, or are we rigid, demanding, and exacting? Are we prepared to be gentle and sensitive to the pressures of the current day? Are we prepared to be gentle, humble, and full of mercy after we find out the results of the election? Are we becoming increasingly compassionate, kind, and genial? Or are we becoming increasingly unyielding, inflexible, and obstinate? If you're like me, this wisdom test has cut deep. It has revealed the sin in my own heart. It has exposed me before my Creator, but there is hope. James says twice in this section, wisdom comes from above. Wisdom comes from above, verses 15 and 17. It doesn't come from inside you. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from leadership books. It doesn't come from the letters behind your name. It comes from God himself, who has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is both our substitute and our example. The two actually can't be separated. He gave himself on the cross because we all have failed this wisdom test. And his life is our example to follow. And how does he treat us when we sin, when we fail this test? How does he respond when we realize we have not passed this test? He is gentle with us. He is rich in mercy. The one who has the most right in all of the world to be angry or harsh. He knows everything you've ever thought, every time you've ever spurned him, every time you haven't believed in him. And what does he do? He doesn't cringe when he reaches out to you. He doesn't throw up his hands in the air when you fail and say, "How could you?" He doesn't scowl and scold. He doesn't stiff arm you. He doesn't handle us roughly. He doesn't lash out. He is tender. He deals gently with the wayward. He is like a mother with us who doesn't cast off her child when they cry out, but brings us near and bears with us and soothes us. In Isaiah, when God comes to his failed people who are stuck in exile, he doesn't say, "Look at you sinners, you got what you deserved." No, Isaiah tells us he comes to us as our shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock, his people who have rebelled against him like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. As Jesus himself says in Matthew, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and gentle lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't your soul long for rest? Come to Jesus. Learn from him. As Spurgeon said, know Jesus. Sit at his feet. You cannot fail to be wise if you commune with wisdom. Wisdom comes from above. It shows itself in gentle and humble actions. I'm sure you all have examples in your own life when you deserved not gentleness, but harshness, and you received gentleness, and what impact that had on your life. Let me just close with this story that Tim Keller told one time. He said there was a lady who came up to him after the service at his church after he had been done preaching, and he recognized she was new to the church, and he asked her why she had come. She said that one of the elders at Keller's church was a high-level boss at her company in New York City, and she reported to him. One day on the job, she had made a terrible mistake at work, and it was so terrible that she was just waiting and waiting for the meeting or the phone call to let her know that her employment had been terminated. It was a high-level company, very competitive, and she had made a terrible mistake. She waited, but the phone call never came. The meeting never came. She didn't know what to do. So it was eating her up so much that she went to her boss's office, the elder at Keller's church, and asked what was going on. And her boss looked at her and said she would be fine, not to worry about it. She insisted that she had made a huge mistake and wondered what was happening. And her boss looked at her and said, I've worked here a long time. I've built up a lot of relational capital. And when our superiors were made aware of what had happened, I decided to take the fall for you. I said I had made the mistake because I knew I could take it. I knew I could take it. She looked at him with a shocked expression and said, why did you do that for me? Why did you do that for me? And he said, because someone else has done that for me. And the lady looked at Tim Keller and said, that's why I'm here. I'm here to meet that person. Jesus has done that for you too. We have all failed the wisdom test, but our gentle and humble Savior has taken the fall for us. And now he welcomes us. He tells us to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to follow him. Put away jealousy. Put away selfish ambition. Put on gentleness, humility, mercy. Seek to produce peace. Let us walk in our Savior's footsteps. Let's pray. Oh God, we recognize that we need your help in this task, and we need your grace, and we need your Spirit. We can't do this on our own, and so we ask that you would produce something in us by the Spirit that can only be attributed to you, that you might receive all of the glory and honor. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.